yourself.
I don't need to be mentioned right now. So if you take up your Bibles, and if you would also take out your message notes. If you forgot message notes, the ushers can provide them for you, but they need your hand up so that they can bring it to you. So it has been quite a week. We've heard from those that are unhappy very strongly. We've heard somewhat from those who are happy with regard to what took place this week on Tuesday. But as you could see by the news films and so forth, our country is severely divided. And they're divided along lots of different lines. And unfortunately, those whom we listen to far too much, in my opinion, and that Starbucks card will get you a coffee, I guess. They're the ones that really influence our emotions and move us in directions that we possibly shouldn't go in. I don't mind the fact that there are those who are protesting. That is a right that has been given to us by God through the government in which He raised up originally in this country and has been supported over the 200 plus years that we've been in existence. But it's the anarchists, it is the antinomians that are infused in all of this protesting, rioting that is taking place. When other people suffer because you simply want to voice your opinion, that's wrong. Very, very wrong. But we need to be the world changers that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. We need to be the catalysts in our culture to bring about the change. So we have to stand up, much like the anarchists. They're out there. They're saying, here am I. I mean, they hide their faces with bandanas and so forth. But nonetheless, they're out there. And where are we? Are we at work, at home, in our neighborhoods, among our families? Are we standing up for Christ? Are we standing up for that which is right? I trust that we are, because we're learning about what a Granada Hills Community Church attender, a member of this church, is to be like in this world of racism in which we find ourselves, and the news media likes to play up even more than it is. But nonetheless, once you play it up a little bit, that which is a little bit becomes big, even though it is small. Billy Graham, no one ever heard of that young man, now a seasoned older gentleman, but no one ever heard of him until Randolph Hearst decided, we're going to put him on the front page of the paper here in Los Angeles. Before that, he was a little nobody evangelist. Nobody! But with that little spark from Randolph Hearst, he became the voice of evangelism in the United States and for decades around the world. You need to be the Billy Graham's family. I'm not a John MacArthur, I'm not a Dudley Rutherford, I'm not one of these big guys, so I can't get behind you and make you well known. But you can become that voice in the power and in the strength and the marvelous love that Jesus Christ has poured out in the hearts of His kids to be there in the midst of this culture right now that needs us. They need to see Him who lives in you, Him who created this world, and they will meet Him through you. I saw this fun story. It kind of reminded me of Diana Underwood. I'm sorry she's not well enough to be with us today, but it was sweet to see her last Sunday. Now, she's always having these yard sales because that's really what keeps her barely afloat financially. It's all she can do with all of her multiple illnesses. She really needs a lot of financial help. And she's so sick. But anyway, I thought of her. And it says there's this woman taking her time browsing through everything at a friend's yard sale. And said to her, you know, my husband is going to be very angry with me because I stopped for the sale. And I can almost see Diana saying this. I'm sure he'll understand when you tell him about all the bargains and all the treasures you found. And her friend said, well, normally that would be the case. But he broke his leg, and he's waiting for me to take him to the hospital to have it set. What am I saying? I'm saying this. You see, most of us know what we must do. We know what we must do. But until we do it, we'll be causing other people pain. And the church has had very little voice over the last several decades. And that's her fault, because she has a voice. And we needed to be out there sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, who's changed our lives and made these revolutionary changes in us. And he would do the very same thing in our culture. But we need to take him to our culture. I saw it today in USA Today, very early this morning. It said, civil rights victory. 60 years ago today, the Supreme Court ruled racial segregation on public buses is unconstitutional. It should never have been constitutional for anyone because of their race or their color or their socioeconomic group to have been picked on by our culture. We had to pass a law? Really? It's ridiculous. But that's the way it is, isn't it? It's the way it's become. So you and I have our work cut out for us in the power of God the Holy Spirit. If you turn to page 5 of your notes, we are looking at why our Lord hates racial prejudice. He was pointing out to us things that should resonate with our heart, and therefore for us to begin thinking about taking action for his glory and to honor him. Our Heavenly Father, he pointed out that he hates racial prejudice because it questions his own creation. He made clear to us that he created them, male and female, in the image of God he has created us. He didn't say in the color or in the socioeconomic group or in the political party. He didn't say anything about that. He said he made us, male and female, in the image of him, with no regard to any of these other things that humankind have foisted upon one another. Our Heavenly Father hates prejudice because it questions our Lord's creation. And as we saw, it is a sign of ignorance on the part of people, even the church. And we looked at that. And he hates prejudice because it disobeys the great commandment, loving him with all of our heart and soul and might. Races don't love him. Races are not listening to what he's had to say and embracing him to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, with our total being. Races don't do that. Corrupt people don't do that. He said we're to love others as ourselves. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when He would come alongside this great commandment and he'd say, I want my kids, I want my brothers and sisters, I want those who have truly appropriated me as their Lord and Savior to love others exactly as I have loved them. To be passing on this warm and generous sacrificial love to all the people we come in contact with, regardless of skin color. You look there in your notes, I told you last week as we were concluding. My observation is this, is that racism is not a problem of skin color. It is a problem of sin. Walking and living in the flesh is sin. And that's what I believe you're going to see as we get into the deeds of the flesh that's going on, what's been going on since Adam and Eve messed up. But especially, we see it on the television. We hear it from the commentators. Look with me at Romans 14:10. You see it there in your notes? Okay, but this is where you prepare yourself. We're going to read it. We're going to read it out loud with strength. And some of our brothers and sisters aren't here today, so I'm dependent on you to read with command voice, okay? Let's read this together. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, you've probably read that a number of times. Now, my question to you, did you stop and think about it? Have you really thought about what Paul was saying to the Roman church? This is a letter he wrote to them. This is a letter the Holy Spirit wanted them to receive, and he wanted it to be passed along to all the churches throughout time, coming down to us this morning. And so the Holy Spirit is here, yes? And since he's here, he brings to us the breath of God. And we are looking at the breath of God as it has been printed out. So he's talking to you, and he's talking to me. And he says here, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why did you, prior to that election, and maybe even now after the election, what gave you the right to judge Hillary Clinton? What gave you the right to judge Donald Trump? We share something with those two people. They're sinners. Like you're not, like I'm not. We shouldn't be conducting ourselves in such vicious ways as has been done over the last couple of years and presently, because we happen to be sinners saved by grace. We're saved. They're not. They're not. Today, if we were all to die, we get to go to heaven. Are you going to be thrilled that Hillary and Donald got to go to hell? I hope not. Because aside from God's grace, that's where you would be. And me, especially me. So why did he pass judgment on your brother? Now the context is inside the church. But understand, in the church, you have those that are born again, and you have those that think they're born again, and they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Because the fruit of the Spirit isn't there. The deeds of the flesh are evident. But they go to church. They go to church. Hillary raised a Methodist. Donald, he just hangs with Christians. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? Ex uthenes. Why do you reject with contempt your brother? And if some of you are honest, that is exactly what you have done with regard to this election that took place. You've rejected with contempt in your heart. Do you understand? You're in sin, regardless of what this person is like. I have listened to CNN and to Fox News, and I was in sin. I hate to admit it, but I was in sin. For we all, would you circle those three words? For we all. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Read it all the way through. There's going to be the goats and there's going to be the sheep. And there's going to be a division of the goats and the sheep. And the goats are symbolic of all those who have rejected Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we're going to see the goats following Satan and his minions, the Antichrist and his prophet. Those who followed him, those who did not embrace Christ, they're all going into the lake of fire. Now, on the one hand, I'm going to be there and cheering so loud if I have a voice back then that's like I have now. When I see Satan go into that lake of fire, evil upon evil, finally getting his just deserts. But I'm not going to be happy when I see probably some of the people over the years that I have had the privilege of shepherding this body of believers, those who attended here and never really embraced Jesus, I'm going to see them go into the lake of fire. And so will you. There's going to be a Bema Seat judgment for you and me. We're not going to have to worry about the lake of fire, but he's going to judge what you have said and done and what I have said and done on his behalf for his glory and his honor when we stand before him. He's going to review and evaluate all that you've said and done. He's going to review and evaluate everything I have said and done. Judging other people is not our prerogative. Judgment is left alone to God. Judgment is left alone to God our Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be a fruit inspector. I can see a brother or a sister or one who claims to be a brother or a sister who is conducting him or herself in a fleshly manner, and I can go to them in love. I am to be an imitator of God and live in love. I am to go to him or to her and to confront him or her, not with a big bony finger and not with a big 50-pound Bible to smack them on the side of the head, but to go to them in love. I may lose them as a friend. I may lose them as part of our church family, as has happened in years past. But I have to go to them because they're in sin and lovingly confront them. I'm not to judge them. In Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, here we see the deeds of the flesh. Now open your hearts up. Be real, okay? You know me. I just want us to be real. There's nothing to the plastic church. Nothing to it at all. It's empty. It's devoid of Christ. So let us, the phony church. That's what I mean by plastic church. The phony church. Here Paul's writing to the churches in the Galatian region. There wasn't one church. There were multiple churches in what we call today modern day Turkey. And this is a letter he writes, and it's going to be circulated among all those churches, and eventually it'll be circulated as it is right down to us this morning. But he writes and he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, the works of the flesh are obvious. And all these things that he's going to reveal to them as the Holy Spirit being with us this morning and opening our hearts to have things revealed to us to see whether we have found ourselves in this area. He says here, now the works of the flesh are evident. And bear in mind, all these things that we're going to see, they come out of one area of your life and mine and people in general. It comes out of selfishness. It comes out of self-centeredness. And it comes out of self-promotion. So here they are, and Paul is talking to the church. To the church, these people who are in the Galatian region churches, and to us this morning. And he says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. And I didn't write in the first one, and that's sexual immorality. You might want to do that. For whatever reason, I was going to skip over that to go to these others because they seem to go along with the direction we're looking at with regard to racism and corruption. But I really should have included this. Sexual immorality. It's the word porneia, the word from which we get our word pornography, and pornography is destroying families in this country. It's destroying men and women coming together in a loving, intimate relationship in marriage. It's taking away from the loving, intimate relationship that is to be in marriage sexually. Our kids are being destroyed by pornography. And I'm so surprised, girls, I always consider, we all have feet of clay, but girls, I always thought you were made of a finer china. And I suspect all the girls here are. But you know, your contemporaries out there, there are almost as many women hooked on pornography as men today. What's going on? Girls, what's going on? Why do you want to smoke stogies with us? And I don't mean you specifically. I mean, why do the girls want to have potty mouths just like us guys? Why do they want to conduct themselves as alley cats, having sex with anybody and everybody? What happened? Sexual immorality. And he's talking to the church. And then he speaks of impurity, and this is the word akathazeia, and it's talking about that moral impurity in thought and deed. Much as what we saw in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Remember when I asked this, well, what are we listening to? What are we reading? Are we showing up at practice to see what Paul said and did and told us that we need to imitate him as he follows Christ? These deeds of the flesh show this impurity, this in thought and word and deed, and idolatry. This term is talking about worshiping anything that isn't Him. That isn't Him. We go so far afield, especially those of us that are grandparents. I mean, I've got seven of these pillars, you know, of these kids that, you know, they're near perfect like their grandpa. The grandparents do this. They make their kids little gods. They will spend more time. You know, family will come to town. And they're here over a weekend. Now, they're the Christians in the family, and the family that came to town are not Christians. But since the family has come to town and they're not Christians, instead of saying, I'm going to go worship my Lord, and I'll be back in a couple of hours, you know, Starbucks is over here, or Denny's is down there, or, you know, get whatever you want out of the fridge and make breakfast, I'll be back. No, I'm going to stay home with them. I'm not even going to say grace over breakfast with them. Worshiping other things other than him. I had an elder years ago. Family came in from out of town. Where were they that Sunday? Were they here worshiping the Lord? No, they were at the funniest or the happiest place on earth in Anaheim. An elder. So here they are, deeds of the flesh, enmity, which is talking about hatred and quarreling, strife, which means discord, jealousy, which means envying others, fits of anger, outrage, you know, outrage, bursts of anger. This is exactly what we see the racists doing and the corrupt people doing. And what they were doing up to the election, during the election, after the election, out on the streets. Fits of anger, rivalries, meaning factions, dissensions, divisions, and things like these. In other words, in violation of God our Father's other moral laws. And then he says, I warn you. Oh, man. I warn you. As I warned you before in his first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. You might want to write it down and go there and read later. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. And then in Ephesians 5:5. Here he is writing to the Galatian churches, and he's written to the Corinthian church, and he's written to the Ephesian church, and he's saying here, I warned you as I warned you before, that those who do such things, all these things written here, those people who do such things, circle the words, will not. Not maybe, could be, will not. He's putting it in the emphatic. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. If this is indicative of who you know people in the church to be, they're not going to heaven because they're not saved. These are the people that we don't need in the church. They're not in his church. They're attending campuses that are called churches. These are the people that make Christians look bad, especially if we don't step up and correct them lovingly, because these are the deeds of the flesh. Write down Proverbs 16:28, the beginning of that verse, it says, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Have we played the troublemaker? Have we in any way played a troublemaker? A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. And that is a clear indication that we're in the flesh and we need to look at ourselves carefully to be sure that we are not so far in the flesh that we have really not lost our salvation, we never really gained it, because that has nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. Henry Drummond said this, the greatest thing a man can do for his Heavenly Father is to be kind to his other children. So here's an encouragement. I find God, said Tom Ziegler, the son of Zig Ziegler, says, I find God at the corner of hope and grace. And I hope that's an encouragement to all of you, wherever you may have stand, whatever political party you are a part of, the occupation that you hold, I find God at the corner of hope. We have hope. We've always had hope, those of us who are in Christ. We have hope and grace, the favor of God, right between a rock and a hard place. Remember, we go to the rock of ages. We can find ourselves on the rock, taking our refuge, because we have hope in his grace. And then Tom's dad, Zig Ziglar, said, you don't have to worry about tomorrow because God is already there. And this is where I found myself all wrapped up in listening to these people on television and the stuff I was reading prior to the election, you know. Worried about and forgetting that God is sovereign. Had Hillary won, God's purposes still would not be thwarted. And I don't know what President-elect Trump's really going to be like. But I do know what my Heavenly Father is like. And I know that he is sovereign. And I know that he said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And no purpose of mine, as I shared with Job, will ever be thwarted. Another encouragement, please write this down. Isaiah 41:10. I know I've gone over time, but thank you for trying to keep me on time. Isaiah 41:10. Our Lord is speaking through this marvelous prophet, and he says, so do not fear. GHCC, are you listening? He's saying to you, do not fear. This is the breath of God being breathed out on us this morning, along with all these other passages. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Jag, he's saying, I'm with you. Kathy, he's saying, I'm with you. Karen, he's saying, I'm with you. And all these things that you're planning for the wedding, I'm with you. And he goes on and he says, do not be dismayed. Don't be upset if Andrew doesn't get the extra days. We're still praying he does. He got them? Praise God! Thank you, Lord! Okay! You didn't tell us! I'm still praying like a numbskull. Please give him the days. He only gets X number of days, Ron. Hush up. Thank you. Thank you. That is so cool. So you see, again, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I'm your God, Deshaun. I'm your God. Not me, him. I'm your God, Rosemary. I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. Even in all that's going back and forth to San Francisco, he is with you. He is strengthening you, my brother. I'm strengthening you. I'm here for you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Is that not a word of encouragement from our gracious, loving Father in heaven? So, application plan. Since racism is one of the most universal sins, would you please take 5 minutes each day this coming week and pray for those affected by racism in our nation and around the world? Please don't think I'm suggesting you should not pray more or for a longer period of time. Please do. But for those of you that have not even yet found yourself wanting to spend large amounts of time in prayer and conversation with your Heavenly Father, please commit to 5 minutes a day. Be the catalyst. Be one of these activists, but a spiritual activist. You're not out there marching down the street with placards. You're on your knees and you are crying out to your Heavenly Father for Him to act in your life, to make you a catalyst, to be a world changer, a culture changer here in this country against racism and corruption. Ask Him how you can participate in those things. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for making sure that the letters that you breathed out upon your authors have made it to today, and that we can just take up our Bibles and immerse our hearts, our minds in your loving words, in your the words that bring wisdom, that bring the knowledge, that bring discernment to help us to be the children we want to be. More importantly, that you want to cause us to be. We want your help as we continue to walk along in this time of having been consecrated to you. Please, Father, use us in the positions that we hold in the companies that we work for, or the companies that we own, or help us, Father, in the schools that we attend. Help us, my Lord, to be mindful first and foremost of you, your Son, and the direction that comes from the Holy Spirit, and the conviction that He brings to our hearts. Please, my God and my Lord, use us to be the change agents that the church should have been over the decades. Please allow us, and may we make ourselves available in whatever way you so choose to be those men and women that can be a blessing to this country. So again, Father, we are pleased and blessed to know that your love for us is powerful, passionate as we see your Son going to the cross for us, and personal. Your love for us truly is an unfailing, uncompromising, unconditional love. Thank you. And we do so in your Son's gracious name. Amen.